appreciate the opportunity to speak tonight. Brother Travis was listed as speaking, but since this is our last Sunday here, then Brother Travis was willing to give up his place and take another time. Pardon? I think he's already punched it. In the lesson tonight, I thought it would be good to deal with the Lord's teaching in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and notice the way that we can, or some of the ways that we can obey this command. The Lord wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And of course, we know a sacrifice given to God was given to God and it was His. And if our bodies are presented a living sacrifice, then He's not asking us to die in this case, but He's asking us to use our bodies for His work. So this would be holy and acceptable to God, and this would be our reasonable service. And reasonable, why? Because everything belongs to God. So it's reasonable then that we live for Him and do His will and fulfill His purpose for creating us. And then in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that's the part I'd like to deal with somewhat today. And the tool that we use in being transformed is by renewing our mind. And if we are transformed, then we approve what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But we've got to have some transformation to do that. So the Lord gives us a great commission. Go make disciples of all nations, then baptize them, then teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. This is very important. We can be transformed into the image of Christ, which is an eternal image. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 31 to 33, Matthew 6, 31 to 33, he's emphasizing the difference between us and the rest of the world. And if we don't have these differences between us and the rest of the world, we need to re-examine ourselves. And if we do have these differences, we need to make them more and more clear in our minds that we might please the Lord more. Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought for saying, what shall I eat or what shall I drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Why not? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he says, take no thought. Why? Because after these things the Gentiles seek. So here is the world going one way, we go a different way. So the world mocks us and says, oh, really? So the denominations then go in through the doors, so you go in through the windows, right? Well, mockery is not the pathway to wisdom, and it also is not the pathway to destroy the truth. We need to be different from the world. And if we're not different from those around us, we need to begin to ask ourselves, why not? So we need a clear determination to have a different mind than the world. In John, the 8th chapter, in verse 23, Jesus' mind was, and this is what our mind should be, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So if we understand what it means to be of a different world, we'll understand that Jesus was not of this fleshly world, and He didn't think like those who are in the flesh. Jesus' mind was to do the Father's will. The Jews and the ones around Christ did not have this mind. They had in mind to use this world for themselves. So they were from beneath. They loved this world. They loved the things of the world. Jesus did not love this world. He was from above. He loved the things of the eternal world. So our mind does need to be very different than the world around us. Now when it is in John the 15th chapter, we need to be willing to pay the price that God calls us to pay in order to obey His commandments. John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, when you're talking to denominational people and we ask them, did the world hate Christ? What would they respond? They would say, no, the world didn't hate Christ. Look, they all followed him. They were all his disciples. They all did what he said to do, etc. But notice what Jesus said in verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world. Remember, Jesus said, I'm not of this world. He says, disciples, apostles, because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Well, then he goes on in verse 20. He says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So did the world persecute Jesus? Well, it says the common man heard him gladly, but what about the leaders in the world? All of the leaders persecuted Christ. So where was Christ's major enemy? In the leaders in the world. The common man is a follower. He doesn't worry about who's following who, but the leaders are those that want everybody to follow them. And when Jesus came and the crowds began to follow Jesus, what did the Pharisees think about it? Well, it was their pocketbook. They got their money from these disciples, and when the disciples left them and turned after Christ, what happened to their pocketbook? Well, a lot of this is just a money thing. The leaders of this world use the people in this world in order to get rich, and that's what he tells us the false teachers are. Through covetousness will they make merchandise of you. And they'll try to get your money. So the leaders of this world are money-minded, and they hate those that are not following them, and they hate those that encourage others not to follow them. So John the 17th chapter, verses 14 to 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, I've given them thy word, talking about the apostles. I've given the apostles your word. And the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, as I walk out in the world and everybody in the world loves me, what does that testify to? Remember in Philippians, he said, don't be terrified of your enemies, your adversaries, because that's an evident token to you of salvation and to them of perdition. It's a token when we have enemies. It's a good token. And so when all men don't love us, we need to rejoice in that. Not that we understand they're going to perdition, but in the fact that we are willing to pay the price in order to follow Jesus and not be of the world. So what's the key to all this so far? We need not to be of the world. We need to be different. We don't go through the windows because they go through the doors. But we don't think the same way they do. We don't love the same things they love. They love all of these material things. We love the eternal and the spiritual things. And they don't understand that because they are blind. But they do know that we are not like they are. And so they hate us because they pipe and we don't dance, and they mourn and we don't weep. In Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 14, we need to remember that the world did hate Christ. And Jesus said the reason in John 7:7, because I testify their deeds are evil. So as soon as we tell the world, I'm not taking part in this because it's not for God or because it's evil, what does the world think? They're going to hate us because we're not of the world. Galatians 2:14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, talking about Peter and the Barnabas and the other Jews, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now this was a open rebuke, but notice now in the rebuke, it's very easy to say, Peter, you ought to be knowing better. You ought to be eating with those Jews and the Gentiles together. What's wrong with you? Now, Paul could have easily said that. Why did he just ask him a question? I remember one of my relatives said, "Why do you go around the bush to tell me what you're really thinking?" And I'm saying, well, I got a good example here where the Lord went around several bushes to tell the people what he was thinking. And Paul is not going directly here. He's not rebuking them and saying, "You're evil, you're doing this, you're not doing that." What is he doing? He's asking a question. And a wise reprover on an obedient ear is a beautiful thing. We need to be wise reprovers. And it's very easy to, or it's not easy either, it's much easier to accept a question where I have to give the answer because I can save my face at least partly that way. But if someone says, "Now, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong, you've done that wrong," what answer do I have if I've been wrong? You know, I'm just pushed right down. And so I'm discouraged. Whereas going at it like this way, in asking questions, it takes a lot of wisdom to know which questions to ask. And secondly, it takes humility not to directly attack somebody, but to deal with them in wisdom so that they are encouraged with rebuke and not discouraged at all. And I'm reminded of what Jesus did with those in Revelation. And he asked them several questions. And then, of course, made statements after the questions. But his rebukes were gentle, just like Paul's were. And, of course, they're both inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we would expect God to be wise in his rebukes. Now, the point we're making here in this is that if Peter, who is essentially the chief apostle, or one of the main pillars, as the brethren thought, if Peter can fall to this kind of temptation, then what about us? And this was not a small thing. And James, he says, it's an absolute sin, and you better repent or else. Well, if Peter can fall to these things, we can fall to these things as well. And so we need to be gentle with each other, and we need to understand that we can fall and they can fall. And we need to be an encouragement in order to build each other up. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, he reminds the Ephesians they're not walking like they used to walk. And, of course, we need to be the same way. We need not to be walking like we used to walk. He says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." All right, we know that now there's a difference, but what's the difference? He doesn't say yet. "According to the prince of the power of the air." Well, he tells the source of that wrong walking. "The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." So he tells about the spirit that causes disobedience here. But how was they, what was the difference in the way they walked before? "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past." So Paul was including himself here. I walked in these same ways just like everybody else. And he says, here's the way that I'm different now. He said, "I walked in the desires of my flesh. And I fulfilled the desires of my flesh and of my mind." And that's what the world does. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. So where is our difference here in this verse? We're talking now about the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And the world has certain desires of the flesh and the mind, and they're not evil all the time. They're mostly involved in vanities, as we pointed out this morning. So their mind is of material things, and they enjoy these material things. That's where their mind is, and that's what they desire. They like to feel good. Well, everybody does. God wants us to feel good, but not in the same way they feel good. And so the desires of the mind in the children of disobedience is that they do their own will. They don't listen to authority. And I know that's a dirty word with some people, but with God, it's a beautiful word. Authority comes from God, if it's a genuine authority. And so this authority then turned Paul from walking according to these fleshly desires of the mind and the heart. So that's another way in which we are different from the world. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 to 13, we've read this many times, but let's review it again. He gave the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Here's your teaching force of the church for this reason. And that is for the perfecting of the saints. And that's the fulfilling of the saints. He wants them to be fulfilled. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's how we're fulfilled. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So we're all understanding and believing the same thing. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, we all know the same Christ, unto a perfect man, the complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's where our mind is centered, and that is to become like Jesus, to turn and not be of this world. So Jesus said, I'm not of this world. If I'm going to be in the image of the stature of Christ, then I'm not going to be thinking like the world does either. So I need to see how the world thinks. I need to see how Christ thinks. And I need to become like Christ. I don't need to just do what Christ did, because I can be a hypocrite that way. But if I become kind and pure and gentle and holy and righteous in the heart, then my actions are going to be good and right and pure and so on in the heart, or from the heart. So Ephesians 4 and verse 22... again, he encourages the Ephesians, and of course, these are not weak Christians here. These are strong Christians he's writing at this time. Nevertheless, they had some growing to do, and he says, you need to put off concerning the former conversation the old man. What did these Ephesians still have after how many years of Paul being there? Paul was there 2 years teaching and preaching to the people here. What have they still got? They still have the old man. Well, it doesn't go off very quickly. We need to form the heart so that the old man is completely put away. And he says the old man is corrupt, how? According to desires. These are material desires. And he says they're deceitful desires. Why? Well, we think these things are good. We enjoy them and they make us feel good, therefore they must be good. But he says they're deceitful. They're not good, they're not eternal. And we need to turn away from these things. So all of the parts of the old man that we discover, we need to put those off. In Ephesians 4:23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12 said, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here he talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this mind is a tool that we need to use. We need to have this mind seeking God and seeking to do God's will. And when we find the old man, we need to put him off. When we find the new man, we need to put him on. And we need to seek the old man, we need to seek the new man, so that we see these things and we can be very different from the world. And verse 24, that you put on the new man. So there's the work that God has given us to do. He's given us to put on this new man. And as I mentioned, these are mature Christians. Nevertheless, they're not full grown. We may be somewhat grown, but are we full grown? We need to continue to put on this new man. And this new man he describes here, which after God is created. So who creates anything? God is the one doing the creating, and we need to put this on, and God creates it in righteousness and true holiness. So there's a false holiness. We need to find the false holiness. We need to find the true holiness. And when we're set apart for material things, we may be wholly set apart. It's the wrong thing. It's not the true holiness. So we need to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, that's obeying the laws, and in true holiness. Do we want false holiness? We don't. The world does. So in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 3, he continues on to tell how to be transformed. The rest of chapter 12 actually shows the different ways in which we should be transformed. So if we want to grow in the image of Christ, Romans 12 is a great chapter to study and to follow and to obey. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is a tough one. It's tough for many reasons. One reason is if we see spiritually and we're seeing those that don't see spiritually, what do we generally do? And we talk about looking down our nose at somebody. Well, the nose got to be kind of raised in order to look down. We're despising people like that. So should we despise these in the world, or should we pity those in the world? Should we think of ourselves, okay, so I'm better than they are because I can see spiritually and they can't? This is a temptation. And we need to have the right mind toward those that are living in sin and those that are weak brethren. And he says, I see through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you. So we all have this problem. We all need to wrestle with it, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, then how should we think? Well, if we don't think of ourselves highly, should we condemn ourselves and say, okay, I'm no good? I'm really a bad person? Or should we belittle ourselves? How can we not think of ourselves as we really are? How did Jesus think of himself? Well, he was far above everybody else. How did he think of himself? Well, he tells us here how to do that. He says, we need to think soberly. Now he's going to tell us how to think soberly. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Here is a faith, and God deals different measures of faith. Now, we pointed out, and I'll just remind you of it. Don't turn there. We're going to stay here for a minute or two. Remember, when any man hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, what happens? Satan takes it out of his heart. Where does understanding come from? 2 Timothy 2:7. He says, the Lord give you understanding to all things. Proverbs 2, he says, lift up your voice for knowledge. Lift up your voice for understanding. God is the one that gives the understanding. So if God gives us understanding and we know it, understand it, accept it, believe it, are convinced by it, persuaded, then who's the source of that? That's God giving us understanding. Why would he give me understanding and not somebody else? Well, I have to humble myself to plead with him. I have to humble myself to obey his command to search out these good things. And I need to seek God, and then if God responds, it's because of God's work in me that I have any understanding of the Scriptures at all. So can I boast about it? Look at me, I understand. Or do I say, I'm very thankful that the Lord has given me the understanding that I have. So how should we judge each other, and how should we judge ourselves? What does he say here? According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God can give the understanding. And the more I humble myself, the more understanding God's going to give me. And it's the same way for everybody. So before glory, being honored, is humility. We've got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So if we obey his command to seek his commandments, and then seek him to find out how to obey, ask him for the faith that we need to give the shield of faith, to quench the darts, and God gives these things, then we judge ourselves according to the measure of humility that we have. So can we be proud of our humility? No, we got to be thankful that God has given us understanding so we can be humble. And then we need to plead with God, please give these others understanding like you've given to me, and give me much more understanding. So James, where he's talking about those that are poor and they make the one man sit under his feet, he says, here's a man who's rich in faith, but you judge according to the outer man. So this is a common temptation for brethren, to judge by the outer man and not by the inner man. So how should we judge, and how should we think of ourselves? Soberly, according to God, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So Romans the 11th chapter, verse 25, we find an example of the Romans not humbling themselves and not obeying this command. Romans 11 and verse 25. He said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Why? Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And we're not going to study verses 9 through 11 here, or chapters 9 through 11, but the Lord is showing how that God has blinded Israel so that the Gentiles can be saved. That after the fullness of the Gentiles comes, then God opens the eyes of the Jews and they can see. But in the meantime, the Romans were saying, he cut those people off and he grafted me in. Guess what I am? I'm better than those Jews. And he says, I'm telling you this so you will not be wise in your own conceit. We may have wisdom, we may have understanding, but we need to remember it only comes by humility. And if we humble ourselves more and more, God will give us more and more. Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12 and verse 16. He says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So again, we need to think soberly according as God has given us the measure of faith. We need to be thankful. We need to pray for others that God will be kind to them also. We need to encourage others to humble themselves in order that God will give them the understanding. So we want to be thankful to God and not be proud at all and think soberly. Proverbs, the third chapter and verse 7. Proverbs, the third chapter in verse 7, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. And then he gives the solution to not being wise in our own eyes. He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Well, of course, he's talking now about the fear of the Lord. And remember, fear of the Lord is seeking those things that are good. And if we seek, we'll find. And if we humble ourselves in order to find the good of God, then we can turn away from evil and turn toward the good. And then, again, it comes from humility and humbling ourselves to seek God. God is the key, not man. And we need to depart from evil. So our confidence and hope should be in God's work in us and not something that we did ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, he's dealing with the same subject here in a little different approach. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Why would knowledge puff somebody up? Well, I know something you don't know, so I'm better than you are. That's the normal thinking of man. But if we know something, remember, knowledge is easy to those that understand. We cannot understand, we cannot have knowledge without God's giving us the understanding to that knowledge. And so again, it still depends on our humility as to whether we have anything. So if we have knowledge, it needs to be with thankfulness and gratitude to God. And if we have love, that's going to build up everybody. Charity edifies. In verse 2, if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So we don't need to be boasting about what we know. We need to be thankful to God and teach the Word of God. And if He gives us understanding, we need to be thankful. So our total confidence should be in thus saith the Lord, word for word, and not in anything else. Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 3, he wants us to think of ourselves soberly. And then in Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 6, he says, then having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And then he goes down to tell about the different gifts that God has given to different people. Well, God has given these gifts, and God is the one that can take these gifts away. And if we're proud of the gifts that He gives us, guess what? If we don't use the gifts that He gives us for each other, then we're not using them properly. He's liable to take them away. And so if we humble ourselves again to use what God gives us for one another, we are loving one another according to the commands that He's given us. So God is testing us at all times, and He does not want us to think of ourselves above what we ought to think. And then, again, Why does he give gifts that differ? He tells us in verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy how? According to the proportion of faith. Well, if I don't have any faith, how much prophesying can I get? But if I have faith, where does it come from? It comes from humbling myself to seek God, and God gives the understanding. I can prophesy according to the amount of faith that God gives me. So when I prophesy, do I say, I know it and you don't? Or do I prophesy and thank God for any understanding that I have and try to share this and point out what he says in order that we can all grow together and all have the same faith and all have the same love one toward another? I think I'm going a little over time, but I pray that these thoughts will be an encouragement and that we will think of ourselves soberly according to as God has given each one of us the measure of faith. Brother John.